This morning I want to talk for a few minutes about the idea of bearing fruit. That's an image that is used quite extensively in the New Testament. And as we begin to think about it, we might ask the question, well, why is the figure used so much? Why is there so much said in the New Testament about the idea of bearing fruit? And a lot of the illustrations that even Jesus uses are centered around the idea of bearing fruit. Well, one of the reasons I think that which will come out through our study this morning is that bearing fruit takes work. It is the result of what we do. Fruit is not born without there being some cultivation of that fruit. And when we look at the imagery, though, what we will notice is that the idea of bearing fruit is used for both righteous fruit and for unrighteous fruit. Now, as we begin our study, one of the things I think will become clear very quickly is that we are expected to be bearing fruit in the kingdom of God. God wants us to be bearing fruit. But the question is, what does that mean? What is the fruit that we bear, and how do we know if we're being successful in bearing our fruit or not? This is one of those things. We talked a little bit in our Bible class about the idea that sometimes we talk generally about the concept of sin, and we don't want to get very specific about it. This is another one of those topics that we often talk very generally about, and we say we need to be bearing fruit, but we don't take the time to slow down and figure out what that means. What specifically should we be doing? What do we do that shows that we are bearing fruit? What is the fruit that is produced in the work that we do? And I hope that those are all questions that we can address as we continue with our study this morning. The first thing I want to do is examine the imagery of bearing fruit. I think it's important for us to examine how that imagery is used. And note that there are several passages that we can look at that express this type of imagery of bearing fruit. Now, I will say we're not going to spend the time to go into great detail about all of these passages. I just want you to get the general concept as we begin our study here this morning. In Matthew chapter 7, we'll begin reading there in verse 15. Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you shall know them." Let's look at John chapter 15. In John chapter 15, we'll begin reading there in verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. Drop down to verse 16 of that same chapter. He says, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you." Now we'll look at Romans chapter 7. In Romans chapter 7, there in verse 4, Paul writes, "Therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. And so we see in all of these passages the theme of bearing fruit and a responsibility for bearing fruit. I think the real importance of this imagery can be seen in the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, we're not going to read all of it, but we're going to read some of the account here. And I know we talked about this not long ago in our Bible classes. But in Matthew chapter 13, we have the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. And it says there, beginning in verse 3, he spoke to them in parable, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow, and he sowed some, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Drop down to verse 18. There we read, therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulations or persecutions arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100, some 60, some 30. This passage, I think, gives us a good indication of what bearing fruit means and some of the necessary elements of bearing fruit as well. We look at this parable and we see Jesus says there needs to be a seed to plant. There has to be something that is going to grow. And then there has to be a worker who's willing to go out and plant the seed, to spread the seed. And then there needs to be hearts on which the seed can take root. As we look at all of these references, notice that they're agricultural in nature. And being agricultural examples, it should drive the point home that to bear fruit, there has to be work done. You have to do something to get fruit. The farmer can't sit at home in his house and expect that the corn is going to grow out in the field without him going out there and doing anything. He has to go plant the seed. Excuse me. He has to go out and plant the seed if that seed is going to grow and that he's going to have a crop at some time down the road. And so the parable of the sower reveals to us that there are things that we have to do. But the parable also reveals to us that there are challenges that we're going to face in the process of trying to plant the seed, of trying to grow things and have a harvest. For one thing, Satan is out there and he's working against us. He's going to do all he can to keep us from being able to reap in the kingdom of God. And then, of course, we're faced with, more often than not, the disapproving hearts. We sow the seed, and more often than not, people are not going to listen to what God has to say. And so that stands as a deterrent to us in bearing fruit. But as we look at these teachings and these parables that Jesus has revealed, we need to realize that bearing fruit doesn't happen just by accident. It doesn't just happen. Fruit is something that is born because people are working to be able to reap the fruit. We need to figure out what the fruit is. Let's look at Matthew chapter 12. In Matthew chapter 12, there in verse 33, Jesus says there, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for a tree is known by its fruit. You come along and you see a tree, you can identify what kind of fruit's going to grow on that tree by the kind of tree that it is. An apple tree doesn't produce pears. You know, an apple tree makes apples. It produces a particular kind of fruit. And what we see Jesus say here is that that's true about good and bad trees. You can't have bad fruit from a good tree. You can't have good fruit from a bad tree. A good tree produces good fruit, and a bad tree produces bad fruit. Look at Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, we'll begin reading there in verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and in all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And now over in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. There in verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, when we consider those passages, we have to ask the question, what does it mean to have, or what does it mean to bear fruit? Well, it seems to me that if we kind of put all those passages together, the idea is that fruit is the result of your labor. Whatever you do produces something, and that is your fruit. But as you look through those passages, especially those last couple, what you should notice is that there is both good and bad fruit. The right actions will produce good fruits, while the wrong actions will produce bad fruit. Remember what we said back in Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 18. Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. This is the principle of cause and effect. We do something, there's a result. We do something else, there's a result. And so if I do that which is good, there's a good result. If I do that which is bad, there's a bad result. And we look at the result and we know whether the actions were good or bad based on the result that comes from those things. Will what I do produce good, or will it produce bad? Now, as we talk about this idea, I think that there is a misconception. I think that sometimes we think of either being fruitful or unfruitful. And when we think of being unfruitful, we think we're just not producing anything. And so we can either be fruitful and produce good fruit, or we're unfruitful and we produce nothing at all. Well, the scriptures clearly convey that idea of being unfruitful. In Ephesians chapter 5.
Look at Ephesians chapter 5.
There in verse 11. Paul wrote, "And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them." And so he clearly talks about something being unfruitful, right? The unfruitful works of darkness. In Titus chapter 3, Titus chapter 3, there in verse 14, Paul wrote, "And let our people also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful." And so he says, you do the good things so that you're not unfruitful. In 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8, after giving a list of the virtues that he expects us to adopt as Christians, he says, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now I find that last one to be particularly interesting, because he says, You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. What we think of, if we're thinking of unfruitful as being not producing anything, then he's using two terms that mean the same thing, because that's what barren means. You will be neither barren nor unfruitful. What I believe these scriptures are showing us is that being unfruitful is the same as bearing the bad fruit. It's not just a matter of not bearing good fruit or not bearing anything at all. Being unfruitful does not mean, being unfruitful does mean that we're not bearing the good fruit that we should be bearing, but by default, if we're not bearing good fruit, then we will be bearing bad fruit. That's what I think Jesus meant in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20, where he said, "Therefore by their fruits you will know them." When he says, "by their fruits you will know them," that's either good or bad. Whatever they show, that's how you know what they are. Well, what if I've been unfruitful? What if I've been one who has been bearing bad fruit? Well, it's comforting to me to know that we have the ability to change. God doesn't force us to do righteousness, and He doesn't force us to do unrighteousness. If we've been unfaithful, we have an ability to repent and turn back to serving Him and being faithful and producing good fruit. In Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. There in verse 11. The Hebrew writer says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." See, there were Christians who weren't doing the things that they needed to be doing, and so they needed to be reprimanded. They were being unfruitful. They were producing bad fruit, and they needed to be reprimanded. After that discipline was imposed upon them, they were again able, the writer says, to bear the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That was the result. They could change. They didn't have to keep being unfruitful. They didn't have to keep bearing the bad fruit. In Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. They're beginning in verse 7. It says, "But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, 'Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and cast into the fire," thrown into the fire. Jesus told these people they had a responsibility to change. You need to bear fruits worthy of repentance. You can't just say that you repent. He's saying you need to show that you repent. Bear fruits worthy of repentance. And so they had to change and show their change by their actions, and that would produce good fruit. Well, it's comforting on one hand to know that we can change, but it should also be frightening to us that we can change. Because that means that we can go from being fruitful to being unfruitful. It means that we can go from bearing good fruit to bearing bad fruit, if we can make that change. And so we need to be cautious. We need never to be so sure that where we're at is in the good tree producing good fruit that we don't keep watch over ourselves and make sure we haven't become unfruitful. We need to be bearing the good fruit and not the bad fruit and not being unfruitful. Well, if we know we need to be bearing good fruit, the question is, what does that mean? What is the fruit that we're supposed to be bearing? Well, there are several things I think that can be classified from the scriptures as being good fruit. And we need to look at what those things are. We need to look and see what it is that Jesus talks about as being the good fruit. Before we can bear good fruit, we need to realize we have to be in Christ to be able to bear fruit. In John chapter 15, we read a few minutes ago, Jesus said, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit." Now, I understand, and I guess I need to add this little caveat here. John chapter 15, Jesus is speaking to his apostles. And there are some things in John chapter 15 that apply only to his apostles. I think there's a principle here that we can extrapolate, though, as he talks about that idea of bearing fruit throughout the rest of the New Testament. And that is that how can we bear good fruit if we are not in Christ? We have to be in Christ before we can be bearing that which is identified as being good fruit. And so we have to be obedient to Him first. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 3, Paul said, "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death?" And in Galatians 3 and verse 27, he said, "For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we get into Christ so that we can be doing good, so that we can do the good works and bear good fruit? It's through obedience to Him that we are in Him. And so we have to be baptized into Christ. Now, once we're in Christ, we can conform our lives, or we have to conform our lives to the pattern of the New Testament. And when we conform our lives to the pattern of the New Testament, that's when we begin to bear fruit. What is it that classifies as that? Well, when we ask people today, probably in the church, what does it mean to bear fruit? The first thing that most people think of is converting the lost. When we convert the lost, we've borne fruit for God. Well, the parable of the sower points toward those who hear and are obedient as being fruitful. The parable of the sower does not identify them as being the fruit. It identifies them as being those who bear fruit whenever they are obedient unto God. And so, they are not the fruit, but rather what they produce is the fruit. Now, I do think that there is a sense in which conversion of the lost serves as fruit. Jesus seems to use the imagery that way in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, there in verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Do not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others have labored and you have entered into their labors." And so it seems to me that Jesus is pointing around him and saying the fields are white with harvest indicates there are people who need the gospel taught to them. And that by doing that and them being obedient, they will be bearing fruit in the process of doing it. But the scriptures don't seem to focus primarily on the act of conversion as bearing fruit. In fact, more typically, the fruit that is produced is the actions of the righteous after they are converted. Think about what Paul had to say, for example, as he speaks about having fruit among those who were already Christians and that were receiving his instructions in Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 13, he said, "Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered unto now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles." And so Paul was writing to those who were already Christians. He wasn't going there to convert them, but he was saying that he wanted to have some fruit among them in the work that he was doing amongst them. We can go back one more time to the parable of the sower in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13 and verse 23, Jesus says, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. And so he says, the one who obeys the word then bears fruit and produces. Now I think this is ironic, considering the fact that this is what most people think about as bearing fruit. When we convert somebody, then we say that we have borne fruit. And I'm not trying to minimize the idea of converting people, because obviously we have the responsibility and the obligation to teach the gospel so that people can obey the gospel and they can be saved. But this emphasizes, I believe, the fact that conversion is not the end of the journey, but rather the beginning of the journey. It's not that we convert people and we have now fruit to our account, and we can go over here and try to convert somebody else and make more fruit, and go over here and convert somebody else and make more fruit. Just because a person has been baptized does not mean that fruit has yet been produced. One is not faithful because they've just been baptized. There's a lot more that is necessary. This emphasizes the idea that once somebody is converted, they have to grow and produce fruit. That's when we have produced fruit, is when they grow to produce fruit. And so there is a need to work and a need to produce that type of fruit. There are other things that I see in the New Testament that identify the idea of producing fruit. Sometimes it has to do with edifying other people. In Philippians chapter 4, we're going to begin reading there in verse 14. Paul says, "Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the thing sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. And my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." Paul was being financially supported by the church in Philippi, and he referenced his work as being fruit to their account. They were sending him financial support, which he used to preach the gospel, and he was able to teach others, and he could say to them, "This is fruit to your account." He wasn't saying, this is my fruit. He's saying, "This is fruit to your account." They supported him and helped to edify him through the financial support that they sent. We just read a moment ago, Romans 1 and verse 13. Paul wanted to have fruit among the Romans as with the other Gentiles, he said. And I believe what he was saying is that through being there and encouraging them and helping them to grow, he would have fruit among them. They could take his encouragement. They could take his instruction and use it in such a way as to help themselves to grow. They could be edified by what Paul was doing. When he did that, he would have fruit among them. Another thing that I think is referenced as fruit in the New Testament is having personal spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is something I think that can be expressed in a number of different ways. We grow spiritually when we learn to live a more godly life, when we strive to set a more godly example. We are growing spiritually when we gain knowledge. And it's not just about gaining knowledge, but we're learning how to apply that to developing wisdom. We become stronger in our faith and in our willingness and our ability to share our faith and the gospel message with others. All of those show that spiritual growth is taking place on a personal level. James addresses those who make for peace as having borne fruit. In James chapter 3, I think that this shows that growth process, that personal growth process. In James chapter 3, we're going to begin in verse 13. He says, "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." It takes a growth process to get to this point that James is talking about. We can't bear this kind of fruit unless we have grown to be what he describes, those that are the peacemakers in the kingdom of God. There's an expectation for us to get to that point. And by having and applying the wisdom of God, one has the ability to make peace among the people of God. What a great blessing that is in any local congregation. Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." I don't believe that we can bear the fruit of peace without learning what the will of God is. Learning how to make application, how to grow and to gain that knowledge and wisdom so that we can be the kind of people that God wants us to do. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Beginning there in verse 3. We give thanks to God and Father of our Lord, to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it has also in all the world and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light." You see, what Paul writes to the Colossians here is a message that shows that the gospel produced fruit in these Christians. That they had to grow in knowledge. They had to develop wisdom and spiritual understanding. And when they were able to do that, then that led to them being fruitful in every good work. Notice that there was no way for them to be fruitful without the message of the gospel. And that indicates that we have to be obedient to His word if we're going to bear good fruit. When we're obedient to God's word, we conform our attitudes and practices to His will. And when we do that, we show the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, I see, stands in sharp contrast to the bad fruit that is developed by fleshly lust. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We're going to begin in verse 16. "I say to you, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another." You see, this contrast is set up by Paul that we can see the fruits of the flesh as opposed to the fruits of the Spirit. The fruits of the flesh are all these sinful behaviors. And yet when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, it is love and joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those things are the fruit of the Spirit. How can a person continue in sin and claim that they are servants of God? Our will needs to be conformed to His, or else we're just deceiving ourselves. In Ephesians chapter 5, a similar passage. Ephesians chapter 5, they're beginning in verse 8. Paul says, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light." And so he shows the distinction and the difference between the fruits of the Spirit, the fruits that come by following God, and the fruits of wickedness. When we ask whether or not we are bearing fruit to God, we need to examine our very character and see which elements are present in our life. We can claim that to be bearing fruit, but if we lack the very core characteristics that the New Testament defines as being the fruit of the Spirit, how did we defend our claims? You know, it's interesting to me to note that the things that are mentioned as fruit in these passages cannot be quantified. And I wonder if that maybe is why it's not emphasized that the converts we make are fruit. Because they're easily quantified. How many preachers do we know who brag about how many converts that they've made? How many people they've baptized? And then you wonder, well, where are all those people that they've baptized? You know, they go someplace and they baptize 100 people and then they write and tell us that the church exists in that place is only 8 or 10 people. What happened to all those people? Well, it's easy for us to be puffed up in the things that can be counted. It's easy for us to brag about how many people we baptized into Christ. But the fruit that is specifically identified for us is things that can't be counted. It's things like love and joy and peace and kindness. How do you quantify whether you have been kind enough or not? That you need to grow more in kindness or peace or joy? We need to continue to build on all of those elements for as long as we're Christians. And if we don't, we're going to be guilty of becoming unfruitful. We're going to be guilty of bearing bad fruit. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. They're beginning in verse 5. "But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." We need to have those things, and Peter says that they need to abound. There's never going to come a time that we don't need to keep growing in those virtues, that we need to improve in those virtues. And so we cannot give up on our own personal spiritual development, and neither can we quit trying to encourage and edify others if we're going to bear good fruit. When we fail to produce the good fruit that is defined by God, we are those that are identified as being unfruitful. And we can certainly go a step further if we reject His commands for us and succumb to the works of the flesh. Not only are we unfruitful for spiritual good, but we are also producing bad fruit. If we're doing things that are presenting a bad example to those that are around us. If we are not producing good fruit, then by the opposite is always true. We are producing the bad fruit. By their fruit you should know them. If our good example helps us to encourage others and produces that good fruit, then we have to understand that our bad example causes us to discourage others, and that causes us to produce bad fruit in them. And we can rest assured that we'll be judged for good or bad. That's what our judgment is based on, is whether we are doing that which is right or that which is wrong, and whether we're producing good fruit or bad fruit. We're called upon to bear fruit. But what happens if we fail? Go back to John chapter 15 and verse 2. John chapter 15, there in verse 2. And again, remember that the specific context is Jesus talking to his disciples, his apostles. But I do think that this principle carries to us as well. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. The ones that don't produce fruit, Jesus gets rid of. They're of no value to him. Branches that do produce fruit, he says, are going to be pruned so that they will produce more fruit. And perhaps that's similar to what we read in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 11 earlier in our study, where we saw that chastening produces the peaceable fruits of righteousness. You know, by going through that process of being chastened by God, those that were not being very productive are able to be more productive. They're able to produce even more fruit. God will provide all that we need to be successful in our endeavors to bear fruit. But he's not going to tolerate us refusing to fulfill our responsibility. He is willing to cut us off if we're not diligent. If we're not working hard to produce the kind of fruit in our lives that he expects for us to produce and in the lives of the people who are around us. And so, my point in all of this study, and hopefully the encouragement that you can take away from it this morning, is that we need to be busy about producing the fruits of righteousness. That means that we, as individuals, need to grow in the knowledge of the Word of God so that we can take those things that we learn and share it with other people and see growth in not just ourselves, but see growth in other people as well. Thanks for your good attention this morning.